Jack, you always like a title. But you have come to Mount Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion. You know, we've been fellowshipping on Hebrews for some time in the Friday night fellowships, and I've been encouraged by those times. Sometimes over the years, Hebrews, you know, you kind of get going and you can't relate to it. It's kind of so Jewish, and what does all this stuff mean? But I feel like the Lord's really meeting us this time. And it's an encouragement to me when all the groups are on the same subject, you know, and taking it seriously. It kind of builds us up and encourages us in fellowship. And, you know, we've been had, how many openings have we had from Hebrews? So I believe the Lord's using Hebrews. So it shouldn't surprise you that I had a couple thoughts today from Hebrews. And it started a month or two ago, I don't know when we, our group was in Hebrews 4. So let me just read something from Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For we who have believed enter that rest. So I got to thinking about this rest. And chapter 3, verse 16 to 19 kind of leads into that chapter 4 passage. Who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So I believe this passage here on entering in to their possession, the author was using this Jewish history in the wilderness to make a present to the make a point to the present day experience of those that had become Christians. They'd been set free from their bondage in Egypt. What a great deliverance they had received. And he had given them the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they did not enter in to what God had provided for them. They wandered around the wilderness. Very sad. They didn't possess their possessions. They'd become believers, but now the Christians here were that those that had become Christians were doing the same thing spiritually. They had entered in to being born again, being soundly saved, but they were wandering around in Judaism. They were around it, wandering around in the desert, just like the people had been that come out of Egypt. They were encouraged to enter his rest, to possess their possession of their full salvation, their so great salvation. They were stuck in Judaism. And I believe the Lord today is calling us to enter his rest. What is his rest? His full salvation. He has redeemed us for himself, for a purpose. He would call us. Are we guilty of coming out of Egypt and stopping? Are we guilty of being born again, saved from this world and our sin, and just wandering around Egypt? So I just want to look at another passage that gives us a description of our so great salvation that we're to enter into. How many of you read the last chapter of a book first sometimes? How many read the last chapter? I know Jim does, right? Do you find the conclusion? With your left-handed, right? You always flip the back. You have to flip it backwards. It's true when you do a magazine or a book, you go anyway. If you flip forward to toward the end of this book of Hebrews, I think there is a wonderful, if I can say it, one of my favorite passages that describes the conclusion of this book. And let's turn to Hebrews 12. I would even call this marvelous and majestic passage. You know, it's a picture. It's a picture more than doctrine and theory. It's a spiritual picture that has to be apprehended by spiritual eyes. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24. Remember, this is speaking to the Hebrews and their history, but it's also speaking to us clearly. He's using their experience as a type, an example, a picture, so that we can gain spiritual insight to it. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which was such that those who heard begged no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, "If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling." Remember in the wilderness, they were camped before Sinai, and Moses went up in the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Don't go up there. You know, you can't go up there. God is up there. He's not happy with you. It's a powerful thing. But, saints, but, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Praise God. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. This is a climax to this book, and I believe this is a picture of the rest that was referred to in chapter 4. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. Not Sinai, but Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Does anybody rejoice when they read that? But you've come to my... Hallelujah. What a beautiful picture. It's a spiritual picture. It's a spiritual picture. And we have to apprehend it spiritually. Pray with Paul that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to see the fullness, the reality of who it is to be a Christian and to be in Zion. Newell, one of all these books we have on Hebrews, Newell has a very nice book on Hebrews. And he says that the New Jerusalem will be a literal city with actual physical dimensions given. Our passage today describes the spiritual reality of that city that we are meant to experience today. You know, we talk in subject this summer for this coming conference. Are you ready? Be prepared. What better way to be prepared than to live, be living in Zion? This is my rest forever, and here will I dwell. So today I wanted to look a little bit, to expound this passage, I think would be certainly not in my capacity, and I think if anyone would tell us they could expound it, they might get a lot of it, but I don't think we can get the fullness of it. It has to be the eyes of our heart enlightened. So this message to the Hebrews was they had come out of Judaism, and he was calling them to turn completely to simple, redeeming faith in Jesus Christ, our apostle and high priest. I believe that call is the same to us, and that we really need to see these pictures opened up to us today. So let's compare the two mountains. I've got a few things. Like I said, it's impossible to compare them all, but number one, two things about Sinai, Mount Sinai. For you've not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. The first point is sin separates us from God. We were meant to have fellowship and openness and communion with God, but our sin has separated us and left us in a spirit of fear. You know, in the garden after the fall, we talk about this often, Genesis 3:24 says, God drove the man out, and he stationed cherubim and a flaming sword which had turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, this picture of God with the blazing fire and the strong God is not real popular. How often do you hear people say, well, I thought God was a loving God. He is, but he's also awesome, powerful, mighty. And we ought to be humbled before him. Dana says, in his book on Hebrews, Dana said, he is a holy, righteous, truthful, loving God. And we are dealing with the God whose dimensions are greater than any man can figure out. But God. You know, but God. Because he's holy and righteous, he cannot bear our sins. But he sent forth his Son. A great provision for covering, for forgiveness of our sins, and we should not live under our sins. Hebrews 10:19 is another verse. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That fear at Sinai has been dealt with. We no longer should find ourselves standing afar off, cowering in sin. We need to be careful we don't live under condemnation and miss our privilege. Get beyond the sin which so easily entangles us. Confess our sins, take the blood fresh, and draw near. We need to be set free from thinking of ourselves and our own capacity to not be sinners anymore, and take the blood and thank God for the blood. Not allow unconfessed sin to dominate us. And we need to be active in taking the blood and be trained to realize when we need to take the blood and confess our sin, to cut off the ground of the enemy. Unconfessed sin will give great ground to the enemy. Don't wait. Don't save them up and say, well, I'll get to that later. But I think that's a training in spirit that we learn to acknowledge our sins and keep short accounts. So that's one thing out of Sinai. Another thing that Sinai does is I think it reveals the principle of the self-life living in us. And I want to look at a passage, Exodus 19:1-8. Talks in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken of, we will do." All that the Lord has spoken of, we will do. What do we think of that? I think this has exposed the self-life. The Lord went on to show him the Ten Commandments. And the right response to those two commandments would be, "Oh, I can't do it. Oh my gosh, I need a Savior. Lord, have mercy. How can I approach you? Lord, I take the blood. Thank you so much." This should have been their preparation. But what did they say? "All that the Lord has spoken of, we will do." And we need to be careful we don't do the same thing. Keep the law of the Christian religion. Careful we don't make Christianity a religion unto itself. We can say, "I can't, but he can." We need to take the cross daily and deal with our self-life and realize that we can't do it. Paul, we know, saw clearly through this problem of trying to do in Romans, end of Romans 7 and the first of Romans 8. Romans 7:21, he said, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." So he saw through the potentiality of trying to satisfy God in our own strength. But he rejoiced when he turned there to Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit and life is Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul was taking the position of a complete opposite of what the Jewish Israel did at Sinai. His deliverance was through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, as is ours. Thank God we're delivered from the law of sin and death to the sin of life. And that's part of our rest. Rest in that. Not only has the bad flesh been dealt with at Calvary, but the good flesh. Don't miss this. The good flesh has been dealt with. We can think we are doing right, but in doing right, concentrating on right, are we creating a religion unto ourselves? We can easily create a new religion. Good flesh creates a law unto itself and judges its performance against it as good. We need to be careful. God is not interested in religion. He is interested in his Son being expressed. Anyway, those are a couple things from Mount Sinai. No reason to live under sin. No reason to live under the bondage of self. And we need great wisdom, spiritual insight to move beyond that. So now we know we've been called out from those things. We've been called out from Sinai. But we need to make sure we don't stop there. We've come to Mount Zion and we need to enter into God's full salvation. It's easy to come out of an additional initial salvation, say we're born again, and quit. And isn't that what a lot of the evangelicals do? What we could be, we need to get born again. We definitely need to get born again. But we need to, God has called us to a great salvation, unto maturity. We need to be careful we don't come out of that stuffy religious organization we were members of and think that's it. We need to go to him outside the camp. We need Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Okay, so I have a few thoughts about Mount Zion, how we can enter his rest. Number one, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the king is in Zion. There is a king in Zion. Praise God, there's a king in Zion. And he's the most gracious, benevolent king. I don't know if it's Kenny's told it, but one of the best forms, you know, we get so caught up in politics these days, but the best form of worldly government would be a benevolent king. Ever heard that before? That wasn't you, huh? Anyway, take care of us. Take care of all our needs. Look out for us. And we have a great king. We have an awesome king in Zion. And that ought to give us rest. Our response to that king is one that will give us rest. And I want to say this morning, I think the response to the king that gives us rest is in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What a great way to enter his rest. Are we exhausted from wrestling through our time on earth? We can find no greater rest than in giving our lives to the Lord, asking him to take care of everything. You know, there's no fear of losing out. I don't want to give up. I don't want to give up because I'm going to lose out. I won't be able to do all the things I love to do, to ride my Harley Davidson and stuff like that. You can't do that now anyway, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He is our rest. Number two, that king in Zion is trustworthy. We can present our lives, our body to him because he is trustworthy. Obviously, Proverbs 3, one of my verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. He is trustworthy. He will make our paths straight. Not easy, but straight. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will take care of us. Give our lives to Him and He'll take care of us. Number three, Zion is a safe place. It's a walled city. It's impenetrable. Whoever held Zion was in charge, you know. Couldn't be broken into. And we live spiritually in Zion. It has been won by a battle at Calvary, won by a battle over the enemy, a defeated foe. And we retain our safety, our spiritual safety, by residing in His walls. You know, we should be those that rest in the blood, in the finished work of Calvary. And we need to rest in our covering. Lance wrote the book on covering for that very purpose, that we don't get independent and out on our own, out from the walls of Zion, out from under the headship of Christ, and we give ground for the enemy to pick us off. You know, why do we get out? From our pride? We think we can do it. We're strong. We're special. Or ignorance. I think ignorance. We are in a battle, and we are to abide in that city. Safety under the blood. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Dwell in the shelter of the Almighty, abide in the Most High, and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Safe place. Number four, about Zion, we have royal blood in us. We have royal lifeblood in us. We have overcoming life brought to birth in us, and we are children of the King. This should make us rejoice and give us great rest. We're children of the King. Just a couple of verses. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He's given us that life and we're to have it abundantly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Strengthens me in my spirit within. And they said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. The way that God's power is to be expressed in and through us is through the end of our self-life so that the life of Christ may be expressed through us. We can come to the end of ourselves and say we can't do it, but God will, can and will, then we find great rest. Paul he was so upset in Galatians about the Judaizers chasing him, and he wanted to give the saints a principle there in 2:20, if I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So a lot of this has to do with denying ourselves and living the life through the life of Christ. Peace in that heavenly city has to be coming to the end of our self-life and living out the Christ life. Okay, now the fifth one, this is the last one. Thanks for getting the water out of the fountain instead of the faucet. It's much better. So let's read the passage again that I started with. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This is my favorite verse. This is what makes me so excited. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. It sounds like worldly words, but it's so powerful. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. We live in the general assembly and church of the firstborn. To be a member of the body of Christ is God's calling for us. To exist in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with the saints. What a privilege. Don't despise the day of small things. We have a great calling, a great honor, and a great privilege. And let's think about Peter's sight of these things. Simon Peter at the Matthew 16, the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it or prevail against it. It's a spiritual body, and we should encourage one another in the Spirit. Please don't take for granted this great calling to be a member of the body of Christ. It's more than a teaching. We have to have teaching, but we need to live in the spiritual reality of the body of Christ. We need to know one another not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We need to know and appreciate the deposit of Christ in one another and build up the body and to not despise the day of small things. As we decrease, he increases. The way of denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him, it's not popular, but it is the way to the expression of Christ through his body. We know Peter had to be dealt with quite a bit. And it's not always clear. It's not always real clear all that happened to Peter. We know he's very evident early there in the first part of Acts, speaking. We know that the Lord had really dealt with him. But we don't know all that happened to him. But we know, something happened to him in 1 Peter 2:4-5. Because Peter could say, in coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we didn't see him a lot, but we saw this real picture. On this rock I will build my church, and then in the epistle he says, you're living stones and building up his house. He saw that we are living stones, that we are alive from the dead and alive in Christ. What good is a stone? What are stones good for? Kenny said stones are good for building a house. My youngest and his wife just bought a new old house that was built in 1900 or something, and it has a stone. I'm not sure there's any mortar in it. It might be. But they have a stone foundation, and that solid foundation has lasted this long. So stones are good for building. And this passage says, we are living stones. So the question for us today is, what are we doing with our living stone life, with our eternal life? We have a choice to build or not. It looks like there's three things we can do. We can start out and, wait a minute, let me get this straight before I goof it up. We can build. We can be living stones. But the other way we can start is we can be all over the place. We can be drifting. We can be, instead of building up a house, we can be a heap of stones like at Ai. Just a pile of stones doesn't make a house, saints. And the third thing we can do is we can be tearing down. We can be critical spirit, criticizing one another, criticizing what the Lord's done and is doing among his people. Or we can be a living stone building up the body of Christ by laying down our life. If a stone's moving around, he's being critical. There's no possibility of building. So living stones are being built up. Let's be living stones and build up his body in our midst. Okay, so that's a great passage. Praise the Lord, we can live in the goodness of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn today. And are we doing it? So a few thoughts in closing. The book of Hebrews was written to early Jewish Christians to spur them into all that they had received in their coming to Christ. They're so great a salvation. They had been called to enter the rest of God's provision as we have. They didn't do it. Lack of faith, they stayed in the wilderness and wandered around the wilderness. In chapter 12, it talks about the condition of the Hebrews, and the comparison is obvious for us. Not Sinai. We have been set free from the fear of the presence of God. He has redeemed us by sending his Son that we might draw near. And we've been set free from the trap of the inadequacy of the self-life. We need to see that we cannot please him, but we can live by his life, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice and trusting him. But we are to live in Zion, spiritual Zion, today. It's available to us today. The King is in Zion. The King is in Zion. And we can live in the good of that. Submit ourselves to him. Give our life to him. The King is trustworthy. He has our best interest. Will bless us. Zion is a safe place. We need to stay covered and hidden in Zion. Days of great pressure are upon the Lord's people, Brother Spark said. And we are going to get picked off if we don't rest in that safe place. We are born of royal blood, children of the King. And the Lord is after. He would be so thankful to see sons growing to maturity in his house. And we are members of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. We need to realize who we are and where we are to live and what we are to value. And we are to be builders of his house, not drifters, not tearing downers, but laying down our lives, encouraging one another and building up his body. Therefore, all those things would give us rest, satisfied in him. Lord, we thank you for this book of Hebrews that for years maybe we just scratched the surface of, but it seems you're trying to show us much more, much more. And so we just pray you would lead us in the days ahead and that you'd grant us to enter into that rest, that enter into a Zion rest and be preparing for your return. In Jesus' name.